To which church would you rather belong? Would you rather belong to a church established by a man, or would you rather belong to a church established by the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ? Folks, if we were making a contrast between deity and man, the contrast would be stark different, would it not? You see, we'd be looking at such things as the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. We'd be looking at the strength of God versus the strength of man. The love of God versus the love of man. The purity of God versus the purity of man. The existence of God, that being eternal versus the mortal nature of man. The fact that God is omniscient, that He knows everything, and you and I only think we know everything sometimes. And there is also the fact that God is omnipresent, able to be at all places, at all times, versus our having only the ability to be at one place at one time. You see the contrast between God and man is strikingly significant. In times past, the Baptist Church tried to trace its beginnings to the first century, and specifically to a man by the name of John the Baptist. Let's read three quotes. Here's the first one. "We believe that the Baptists are the original Christians. We do not commence our existence with the Reformation. We were reformers before Luther and Calvin were born. We never came from the Church of Rome, for we were never in it. But we have an unbroken line up to the apostles themselves. We have always existed from the very days of Christ." That quote comes from a Baptist preacher, well known but dead now, by the name of Charles Spurgeon. Preached in the largest Baptist church in London. Another quote. "At one time, all Baptists rejected the idea that Baptists are Protestants. And at one time, all Baptists believed that we sprang from the first church established by Jesus Christ while He was on this earth. The greatest theological minds among Baptists have always taught that the first church was a Baptist church, that all early apostolic churches were Baptist churches, and that originally all churches and Christians were Baptists." He continues, "The greatest Baptist scholars, theologians, and historians have believed and taught that the Baptist church was established by Jesus and His disciples upon the foundation laid by John the Baptist." That comes from A Brief Baptist History of Origins by a man by the name of Larry Landis. A final quote. "Since Jesus founded His church during His earthly ministry and promised the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, so-called landmark Baptists believe that means an unbroken line of church succession dating back to Christ's lifetime. And since John the Baptist immersed Jesus, the Church of Christ, the church Christ formed was a Baptist church," some said. So you can still go online today, pull up these quotes, and individuals are still teaching by means of the internet that the church was established, founded upon, built by John the Baptist. So this morning we ask a simple question. Did John the Baptist establish a church? We got a lot of points to cover very quickly. Let's begin by talking very briefly about John the Baptist and who he was. Who was John the Baptist's family? His father was a man by the name of Zacharias. His mother's name was Elizabeth. Zacharias was a priest and Elizabeth was from the lineage of Aaron, thus also a Levite. He was a full-blooded Levite as far as his Baptist genealogy was concerned. If he had desired to be, he could have been a priest among the Jews. His parents were extremely faithful individuals. The Bible says that they were obedient unto the Lord, walking in all the commandments, blameless, the text says. There was one problem, however, that Zacharias and Elizabeth had, and it was the fact that they were childless. Elizabeth was barren. And that was a smear upon a Jewish woman at that particular time, wasn't it? And Zacharias and Elizabeth, they prayed diligently, over and over, persistently for a child. And on one occasion, Zacharias was in the temple carrying out his ministry, and an angel appeared unto him. And folks, in Luke 1:13, the Bible says this, "Thy prayer is heard." Wow. And it was told Zacharias that he and Elizabeth would eventually have a child, and even the very name was given to that child, and that child's name was John. That child was conceived and born to that wonderful couple, and they named him John. His name means this, Jehovah is gracious. Can you imagine being a couple, not able to have children, and finally, God gives you a little boy. And every time you see that little boy and you call out his name, you know Jehovah is gracious. And he was. The second point that I want to make with regard to John involves the ministry of John. One of these days, I'm going to come back to this and I'm going to expand these points because they are vital in this particular discussion. What was his ministry? What was John called to do? What was his responsibility? What was his obligation as far as God is concerned? Number one, he was a herald of the Christ, wasn't he? On numerous occasions, he would cry out saying, "There is one that cometh after I, whose shoes I am not worthy to unlatch." A herald of the Son of the living God. Secondly, he was a prophet of the coming kingdom. We read in Matthew 11 that Jesus refers to John as a prophet. "What went ye out for to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Oh no. Some wealthy individual wearing rich clothing? Oh no. What went ye out for to see? A prophet." Absolutely. And his preaching went something like this. "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Matthew 3 verse 1. A prophet of the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, he was a preacher of repentance. Folks, repentance is something that man does not enjoy doing, does he? You see, repentance involves a change of my will. It involves my giving up self and conforming my will to the Almighty. And now here is John going out to the masses, and what is he preaching? Repent! Remember when those Jews came to him? There at the edge of Jordan. And he looked at those scribes and those Pharisees, and he says this, "Bring forth fruits meet for repentance." Here was a preacher of repentance. Another point, he was a servant who understood his purpose. Folks, it's vital that servants understand who they are. A servant is not above his master. A servant is not above his Lord. A servant is called to do a job, and he does it, and then he yields to the master. Remember these words of John? "He must increase, but I must decrease." There is the mentality of a servant, is it not? And when Jesus started receiving the masses rather than John. John was willing to go his way and to fade off into the annals of history. Another responsibility. He was a baptizer, was he not? And his main place of baptizing was the Jordan River, and the masses came out to be baptized of him. He was a man who had his doubts. He was cast in prison on one occasion. And while he was sitting there in prison, he got to thinking about the Messiah, the very one he had baptized, and he sent disciples to him to ask Jesus a question. And here it is: art thou he, or should we look for another? Folks, prison has a way of causing you to become down and depressed, does it not? Is Jesus really the Messiah? Is he really the Christ? Is he really the one that we've been waiting for all of this time? John wondered and asked the question. Notice too, he was a faithful martyr for the Almighty God. On one occasion, Herodias' daughter danced before Herod and pleased him well, didn't she? Herod said, I'll give you anything up to half the kingdom. And she wanted one thing at her mother's request, the head of John the Baptist in a charger. Herod granted that request, and that head was delivered unto her, and John was now a martyr for his God. Notice too, he was a transitional spokesman between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. Between the old covenant and the new covenant. Between the kingdom of the Jews and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. John was also the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It had been prophesied that there would come a voice crying in the wilderness saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And John was that fulfillment. It had been prophesied that there would come Elias, and he would speak to the people, and John was the fulfillment of that prophecy. And lastly, folks, John is an example of faithfulness for every human being today. If you want to see the way a servant of God ought to live, and the way he ought to behave himself, and the way he ought to carry out his responsibilities, then you study the life of John the Baptist. But now here is an interesting note. We have looked at 10 points relative to the mission of John the Baptist. And here's something that's interesting. He was never, never commissioned by God Almighty to build a church. There is not one statement at all that God has told to John that says, John, I want you to go out there and establish a church somewhere. Folks, that wasn't his mission. That wasn't his duty. And guess what? He never did it. There was no church established by John the Baptist. Second point. Let's talk about John's baptism for just a moment. John definitely baptized, didn't he? The Bible says that he did in Mark 1, verse 5. The Bible says they went out unto him, Jerusalem, Judea, and all the regions round about, and were baptized in Jordan of John. In fact, he even baptized Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, according to Mark 1, verse 9. And because of that, some think that the church that even Jesus established was a Baptist church. He was baptized with John's baptism, and therefore that's the church. In the old covenant, the priests had to wash themselves at certain times in order to carry out their duties and responsibilities, and they're referred to as baptisms in Hebrews 6, verse 2. There's the baptism of Moses, about which Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. when those Israelites passed through the Red Sea and those walls of water were on either side and water was above them, that was an immersion in water through which they went in order to have freedom on the other side. There's also the baptism of suffering. And Jesus said He would suffer it, and James and John would suffer it as well. In Mark chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. There's the baptism of John, about which we are speaking this morning. There's also the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a baptism administered only by Jesus Christ. There's the baptism of fire, another baptism administered by the Christ, and that is the fire of eternal condemnation. And lastly, there's the baptism of the New Testament, the baptism of the Lord, the baptism of the Great Commission. Seven different baptisms. Now here's something we need to understand. Each one of those baptisms had their own purpose. And you and I need to study exactly what those purposes are. Because you see, there's only one baptism available today. Isn't that what Paul said in Ephesians 4 verse 5? There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now you can argue with Paul all you want to, but my friends, the Word of God will never change. There is one baptism that is authoritative and that is valid today for humanity. Let's talk about John's baptism for a minute. John's baptism was a preparatory baptism. It had been 400 years prior to John since any divine revelation had been made to mankind. Folks, 400 years is a long time, isn't it? And now it was time for Jesus to come. But prior to His coming, He wanted an announcer. He wanted a spokesman. He wanted someone to prepare the people for the Messiah who was about to enter into the world. And John was the one chosen. A big part of Jesus' message, a big part of the new covenant, is immersion in water. And therefore, God prepares the people with John's baptism, which was also immersion in water for the remission of sins. That baptism lasted until the cross of Calvary. After that, the New Testament was in effect. And my friends, the baptism of the New Testament is the Lord's baptism. It's the only one that is valid today. How do we know that? Turn your Bibles to Acts, the 19th chapter. Acts the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 7. That text begins with the discovery of disciples in the city of Ephesus. In other words, Paul is on his missionary journey. He walks into the city of Ephesus, and all of a sudden, he comes in contact with about 12 men who know something about Jesus Christ. And they refer to themselves as disciples of the Lord. Paul finds that interesting. Paul, being an apostle and knowing that the only way that these individuals could receive the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit is through the laying on of apostolic hands, asks them a question. Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye were baptized? Folks, that's an apostle question. Did you know that? Only an apostle would ask that kind of a question. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you were baptized? Those individuals answered that question in that discussion with this statement. We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Uh-oh. Here's an apostle asking you whether you have received the Holy Spirit and you haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. Folks, that's a problem. And that's where they enter into a dialogue about John's baptism. Here's what Paul asked. Unto what then were you baptized? If you had been baptized with the Lord's baptism, you would have understood about the Holy Spirit. You would have understood about the miraculous gifts that were to follow the Holy Spirit, or follow that baptism. So he knew their baptism was something different than the Lord's baptism. And they told him, unto John's baptism. Here's what Paul says. John verily did baptize with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should follow after him, that is, Christ Jesus. Now, what's the meaning of those words? The meaning of those words is this. John realized that there was coming a time when the message of Jesus would be the authoritative message that needed to be followed. There's coming a day when you no longer give heed to my words, but you believe and you listen and you practice and you obey only the words of Jesus Christ. Folks, when did those words come into effect? At the cross of Calvary. Now think about that. Here are individuals who have been baptized with John's baptism after the cross of Calvary. That baptism's not valid anymore. Now what does Paul do? Paul teaches them about the Lord's baptism. There's another baptism that's valid now. And it's not John's. It's the Lord's baptism. It's the baptism of the Great Commission. Now listen to verse 5. Now when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Folks, here are 12 men who've been wrongly baptized. Oh yes, baptized for the remission of sins, but wrongly baptized. It's even a baptism that was God-authorized at one time, but is no longer valid. Isn't that something? And they had good and honest hearts, and when they heard about the Lord's baptism, immediately they were baptized with the Lord's baptism. Now what I find interesting is verse 6. The Bible says, then Paul laid his hands upon them, and they received the Holy Ghost, and spake with tongues, and prophesied. You see, that's what they didn't have an understanding about before. They were baptized, immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, and then when they arose, Paul laid his hands on them, being an apostle, and distributed unto them miraculous gifts so they could carry out their responsibilities in the body of Christ until the complete Word of God was revealed to them. The last point is the documentation of the number of men, about 12 that were there. There were somewhere around 12 men that were there who had good and honest hearts, who learned on that occasion the baptism of John is not valid anymore. Now I want you to think about what we're taught by some people. Because Jesus was baptized with John's baptism, then guess what? The church today must be the Baptist church. Folks, that baptism is not valid. And that baptism has not been valid for 2,000 years. Note, the baptism of Jesus is the one authorized today. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, listen to him, all power hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Does that statement make more sense now? Prior to this particular point in time, John had some authority, did he not? It was delegated authority. But now Jesus, after his resurrection, just prior to his ascension to the right hand of the throne of God, lets these men know clearly, now all power resides in me. What did John say? John pointed the people and said, there's coming a day when you've got to believe on him that cometh after me, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now listen to what he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus has just now made his baptism the valid baptism My friends, it was the Lord's baptism that was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost. It was the Lord's baptism that was preached by Philip to the city of Samaria. It was the Lord's baptism that was taught to the household of Cornelius. It was the Lord's baptism to which Saul of Tarsus submitted when Ananias came to him and told him to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. It was the Lord's baptism that the Apostle Paul preached to Rome and to other individuals throughout the world. My friends, it is the Lord's baptism that is the only baptism that is valid in today's society and today's world. Now here's something that's important. It is important to note what follows the Lord's baptism. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. When an individual submits to the Lord's baptism, he becomes a saved person. Did you know that? That's what Jesus said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the gospel to those individuals. They cry out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Peter said, "Repent," listen to him, "and be baptized for the remission of sins." Acts 2:47, they do that. They believe. They've been baptized. What are they? They're saved. And the Bible says this, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Folks, that church to which those individuals were added was not and is not the Baptist church in any shape, form, or fashion. Those individuals obeyed the precious gospel of Jesus Christ and they were added to the church. The question is, what church, isn't it? Well, let's talk very briefly about the establishment of the church. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20, Jesus has a discussion with his apostles. The discussion gets very personal beginning in verse 15. For there he asked the apostles specifically, "Whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Oh, impetuous Peter, he can't help but talk, can he? And he immediately cries out, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter commends him, doesn't he? "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You have just now stated a bold truth. You have just now stated a solid truth. In fact, it is a rock solid truth. And notice what he says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," not little Peter, "upon this rock," that bedrock foundation of the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, "upon this rock I will build my church." Now there's some things we need to know about what Jesus just said. First of all, listen to what he says, "I will build my church." We could go back to those quotes that I listed in the first part of this lesson. And in those particular quotes, they said, Jesus established the church during his earthly ministry. He did not. Jesus said to the apostles, "I will build my church." The church is future tense from this particular point in time. Folks, the church has not built and was not built in the ministry of Jesus. Here's something else that's interesting. At the time that Jesus spoke those words, John the Baptist was dead. He died in Matthew 11. Let me ask you something. If John is dead, and then Jesus promises to build the church in the future, did John build the church? Folks, the answer to that question is no. John was dead, and the church was still yet to be built. So the question is what? When was the church established? When was the church built? Folks, in Acts chapter 2, the gospel of Christ was preached for the very first time. Remember, he had commissioned those apostles to go into all the world? When they received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, those men began to preach and teach the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. They were told to repent and be baptized. Acts 2 verse 41 says this, and they that gladly received His word were baptized. Isn't that interesting? Folks, listen to me. If you've been told about the baptism of Jesus Christ, the baptism of the Great Commission, and if you have a good and honest heart, you will gladly receive that word and you'll be baptized just like those individuals on the day of Pentecost. Now remember what we said. They believed, they were baptized. Jesus says they were saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Those individuals were added to the church, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 2 verse 47. The saved were added by the Lord to the church. Folks, you don't join a church. You obey the gospel and the Lord adds you to His precious church. Now note this. This is the first time that the church is mentioned after Jesus' promise in Matthew the 16th chapter. And now it is spoken of as a present reality. And my friends, it is not the Baptist church. It's not. A totally different baptism from the baptism of John was what these individuals had submitted themselves to. Another point. Folks, people need to understand the relationship between Jesus and His church. That's important. It's vital. And sadly, some individuals just don't seem to understand that. And again, this is an entire lesson that we could preach all by itself. Folks, Jesus built the church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. It's not some man-made organization. It is a divinely authorized organization built by Jesus. Secondly, it was purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. The very reason He died on the cross and shed His blood was to buy His church, to redeem those who are lost. Notice, the church is the bride of Christ. I love 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul told the church at Corinth, I have espoused you unto one husband. The church is married to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We are His bride. He is our husband. There is an intimate relationship that exists between the two. Both Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the very foundation of the church. The church wasn't built on John. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Jesus is that one and only foundation, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the one and only head of the church. He is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5, verse 23. He is the high priest over the temple of God, which is the church, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. And folks, He is the shepherd of the flock, the church of the living God. Stop for a minute and note something. John occupies none of those positions. Does he? My friends, after John's ministry, John faded away, knowing that he should, and he was happy with that as a servant of God. And he knew that what should shine now is the Christ and the precious kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus. Now the question that we have to ask ourselves is this. Where did the Baptist church really come from then? What is their history? You got a couple of weeks? I'm just kidding. In the late 1500s, the main church in England was, guess what? None other than the Church of England. Go back some time and study the origins of that church. Very, very interesting. The Church of England was a split off from the Catholic Church. And when they split off, guess what they did? They took much of that teaching of the Catholics with them. Over the course of time, there were some within the Church of England who were not very fond of those Catholic teachings. In fact, they despised them. In fact, they believed that the things that the Catholic Church was doing, they were not supposed to be doing, so they separated from the Catholic Church, and guess what they were called? Separatists. Those separatists began to start small, independent congregations, churches. And in 1609, there was one that arose that was referred to as the Baptist Church, founded by a man by the name of John Smith. And my friends, that is where the Baptist Church began. Now, John Smith had some things right. He opposed a state-run religion like the Church of England. He opposed having a liturgy during worship. He didn't want just things being repeated over and over and over and over and over again during worship. He wanted Bible taught. That's a good thing, isn't it? He also was opposed to the hierarchical structure of the Church of England. It was similar to the hierarchical structure of Catholicism. He was opposed to infant baptism and believed in what he referred to as believer's baptism. There were some things that John Smith had right in his opposition. But my friends, the Baptist Church was founded upon a man by the name of John Smith. Now we need to ask ourselves a question. What about man-made religions? This thought crossed my mind as I was studying this lesson. Folks, if Jesus promised to build His church, what right does any man have to build a church? Here's the Son of God. Here is the second member of the Godhead. Here is deity who says, I'm going to build my church. And some man comes along and says, well, guess what, Jesus? I think I'll just build mine alongside of yours. What right do you have to do that? Folks, man-made churches are the result of two things. Number one, the falling away predicted in the Bible. Acts 20. 29 through 32. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. 2 Thessalonians 2, almost the entire chapter. Over and over and over, the Bible says there's going to be a falling away. There's going to be some individuals who arise in the church organization, in the leadership itself, who speak perverse things. There's going to come a day when they fall away from the true doctrine and give heed to doctrines of demons and doctrines of evil spirits. And that day came. Some 1,400 years later, individuals saw the evil of that falling away. And they desire to reform themselves. Let's get back to the Bible. But the problem was, rather than going all the way back to the Bible, they centered themselves around the creeds of men. And every creed formed a new denomination. And my friends, that's where denominationalism started. And denominations are the result of man-made religion. And what amazes me is man-made religions focus on man-made things, don't they? Man-made organizational structures, man-made creeds, doctrines, confessions, disciplines, man-made names for the church, man-made plans of salvation, man-made forms of worship, and man-made forms of rationale. What I mean by that is ways of thinking. Here's the way the denominational world thinks in terms of pluralism. Everybody's wonderful. Let's just have a bunch of different kinds of people. It believes in rationalism, does it not? You can have two truths that contradict one another and they are both the truth. Who ever believed that? It believes in compromise and it believes in tolerance. Everybody's okay as long as you acknowledge Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Folks, those are the kind of things that man-made doctrine adheres to. I want us to stop and think about what Jesus said about anything man plants. Notice the text, Matthew 15:13. But he answered and said unto them, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Folks, that's what Jesus thinks about man-made religion. If it's not been planted by deity, if it's not been planted by God the Father, if it is not something He has authorized, it will be rooted out by the Almighty God in the last day. Folks, there's no Baptist church in the Bible. You can't find one in here. Here's what's interesting to me. Man gets so wrapped up in his man-made doctrines that what he does is he has his doctrine, then he goes into the Bible in order to try to find it. That's not the way you study the Bible, folks. You rid your mind of all thoughts. You rid your mind of any misconceptions, any preconceptions, and you go into the Bible and you say, God, talk to me. And you take out of the Bible what God has revealed in it. That's the way to study the Bible. Here's another interesting point. If John were alive today, the Baptists wouldn't have him. You see, John's baptism was for the remission of sins. Mark 1 verse 4. And Baptists don't teach baptism for the remission of sins. They teach baptism because your sins have already been forgiven. Isn't that amazing? The very ones upon which they believe the church was established, they would not have today. We go back to the very first question that we began with. Folks, to which church do you really want to belong? Do you want to belong to a church built by a man? Or do you want to be a member of a church built by the Son of the living God? I don't know about you. The answer to that question for me is simple. And it's the only one that will endure for eternity. Jesus says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you'll do what the first century believers did when they heard the gospel, you can become a member of that church. Those individuals believed in Acts 2. They asked what they needed to do. Peter said, repent and be baptized. They did that. And the Bible says immediately the Lord added those individuals to the church, that divine institution, intimately, closely connected to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My friends, sometimes even us who are members of the church don't appreciate the church the way we need to. Or we have our doubts sometimes, don't we? Are we really the one true church, folks? We don't need to doubt that. And we need to give thanks that we are, don't we? And then we need to do everything we can do to announce to the world how to become members of it. Because you see, it's for that church that our Lord is coming back to get. Ephesians 5:25-27. Are you ready for His coming? If not, won't you come as we stand and sing?